Again, it's good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being with us at Sunday School Hour. I was, I started to say I was thinking sometime last night, and a thought came to my mind, you know, aren't you glad this morning the Lord pushed you and says, wake up? And then said, it's time for you to get up and get your breakfast and get ready to go meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship together today. And then when you lie there and you think about all the blessings that he's blessed you with. And let me ask you a question. We'll get to the lesson in a minute. What's the greatest blessing that he's blessed you with this morning? A thought came to my mind. I sure am thankful that when he pushed me this morning and said, wake up, I can say, thank you, my Father.
Amen.
He is our Heavenly Father.
Yes, sir.
The greatest blessing
that
we've experienced this day is an opportunity this morning to wake up and acknowledge him as our Father. And then all the blessings that come past that. Now the question is, if you're listening this morning and you can't address him as my Father, he's still a father, and you need to make sure that you have a relationship with him.
Absolutely.
And the only way that can be done is through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we need to think on that. But I said I was going to look for a pattern this morning. I don't have any idea. We might have time before this is over today for y'all to sit in fellowship some. I don't know how fast it's going or how slow it's going. I never know. But let's go back to Genesis again. And let's begin to kind of look at a few things this morning. It's been on my mind and heart. I tried to change, and it's just not happened. So apparently, we're supposed to talk about it a little more today. So, bow with them in prayer, and then we go into the book of Genesis again. Lord, I thank you again for the blessings of life. I thank you, Lord, for another week, for another Sunday, for another opportunity to come to your house and worship together and fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, to read and study your precious word, to listen to it as it is taught to us. We'd ask, Lord, that you'd give us open minds and open hearts to receive it. Listen to that the sweet Holy Spirit speaks to us. Help us to understand it, to know more about you, to be drawn closer to you, to love you more today than we did yesterday. Lord, I do thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for the promises in your precious word. Lord, as we travel through life, we have many problems that we face. And I thank you, Lord, for always being there. Ask you to touch those who have those special needs today. We lift them up before you and ask that your will in their lives would be done. Bless now our fellowship together this morning. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Now, I want us to go back for just a moment. I said, I want to see if we can find a pattern here. You know, when I started off, I talked about, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder why the Lord does things like he does it. But, you know, none of my business. No, it's his. You know, only thing I can do is accept His will and His way. And the thought has often come, and you've heard me say it, you know, why God created man on this earth in the devil's backyard, and why He gave him a nature, that old man nature. Which is not a good nature. It's a sinful nature. You know, it looks like that the devil had the advantage all the way around. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. And when we come to the point that we realize how much we need Him, then you can appreciate Him more. And when we look at ourselves in the sinful nature that we live in, and we look at the spiritual man that's within us, and the Holy Spirit that is within us, and it helps us to know and understand what God has done for us through Christ, then we can appreciate it much more. Now, we have looked at the flood. Of course, we looked at Adam and Eve and their failure. We've looked at Cain and Abel. We've looked at the flood. We've looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to ease on into Revelations in a few minutes, Lord willing. But in chapter number 19 and verse number 16, we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, let me back up a little bit. Let me set this pattern a little bit prior to this. Let's go look at the flood for just a moment. You know, prior to the flood, we look at Enoch, who had walked with God and was not, and God took him. We can say that he represents the church. Judgment's fixing to come on the world, and Enoch did not walk through it. Then we look and it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we think about the nation of Israel, that His chosen people, that He has protected for all these years, and is going to protect them for the years to come. So He tells Noah to build an ark. And Noah builds an ark. And Noah and his family go where? They go into the ark just as the flood begins. God puts them in and seals them in the ark. And they ride the judgment of the world during the flood in the ark of safety. Now, we look over in the book of Revelations, we also find that during the tribulation period, there's 144,000 Jews that's sealed with God's seal. We also hear see that there's a woman mentioned there, and she's taken by eagle's wings and placed in an area for time and half a times, which is 3.5 years, which is the latter part of the tribulation period, and there she is protected and taken care of until the tribulation period's over. And here we have a representation again of the nation of Israel during the tribulation period, just like Noah rode that was prepared by God in the ark over the flood, and they're preserved. God is preserving the nation of Israel. But we know that the flood came. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And we saw judgment come. Now, we looked last Sunday at Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's touch on it just a little bit and see if we can see a pattern here. You remember in the 18th chapter, 23rd verse, we read, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, Brother Billy doing a message on the rapture of the church. And when does it come? When does it take place? Does the rapture of the church take place prior to the tribulation period? Or during the tribulation period? Many people have questions of that. I look at God's word and don't have a question with it. I think we'll be out of here before tribulation comes. I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather be standing with my Lord Jesus Christ looking down rather than down here looking up during tribulation period. I'm glad I'm going to be in His presence in the air. You can bank on that. God's word teaches that. We can see that. We can see that in this pattern that we're looking at. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah now. Well, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's just look at a verse or two. Lot had drifted off down there. We look at him, and he's poor, to my opinion. Remember I said my opinion. He's a poor example for a righteous man in many occasions when we see him here as he's recorded in the book of Genesis. But when I look in the mirror, I don't see much of an example of a Christian man either. I know me better than anybody else knows me other than the Lord, so I know who I am. So let me read something to you. Look it over in 2 Peter. And we're going to go to the second chapter. We're going to begin reading in the 4th verse. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, the angels that did what?
Sinned.
But cast them down to hell and deliver them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto what? So what does sin bring? It always brings judgment. Don't make any difference who it is. Who are we talking about in this particular verse? They were who? Angels. I'm a long shot from being an angel. And here we find that they sinned. Now, number 5 says, spare not the old world, but save Noah and 8 persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of who? Of ungodly. But who did he spare? Noah the righteous. Now look at number 6. And turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live how? Ungodly. So if we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we see that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what is that supposed to be to you and I? What is that supposed to be the United States of America? God judges sin and unrighteousness. And here he said that Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to you, and you can know that I'm going to judge sin. Verse number 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in sin, and herein vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knowing how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God didn't look at him like we do many times. Let's go back to Genesis again now. So now God's fixing to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Where's Lot? Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah. We just read he's a righteous man. The question has been asked in verse number 23 by Abraham. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Here's the answer. In verse number 16. And while he lingered, now we're talking about Lot, go to 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, said, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful. You can underline that and circle it. The Lord being merciful, what did he do unto him? And brought them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now look at verse number 22. Hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zorah. Now, there's a big statement in that verse. I cannot. Is there anything God can't do? God can do anything he wants to do. But here we see God says, I cannot. I cannot destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until what? Until you've come out of there. And I think that's exactly where we are in this dispensation of grace. God can do anything he wants to do because of God's promises. He cannot destroy this world. He cannot begin the tribulation period until he says, come out of there. Keep the thought in mind. We'll get to something else in a minute. Now, what happened when they come out? Then it says, verse number 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord, out of where? Out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now, sometimes we think about the only thing that was affected at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they destroyed it, it also affected those around Sodom and Gomorrah. If we look, we find that Lot ended up where? Ended up in the mountain, in a high place. Any connection? I'm going to be in a high place already. Amen. When judgment starts. I'm going to be delivered because I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and because He promised me those promises in God's Word. Now let's go over to Revelations for just a moment. And let's read a few verses in the early chapters of the book of Revelations. Remember, this is what John saw, and God told him to write. Now, in chapter number 3, you'll find that he was writing to the churches. The 7 churches of the book of Revelations represent all the churches and the period of time that those churches have existed. And we get down to the last 2, number 6 and number 7. The church of Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia. In chapter number 3 and verse number 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of what? Temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man taketh thy crown. Thy what? Thy crown. Remember the word, thy crown. Then we look over at the Church of Philadelphia, the last church mentioned, the last time church is mentioned in Revelations, I believe. And we look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I made this statement last Sunday. In a lot of churches, he's standing outside the door, and nobody will let him in. We've got our plans, and we've got our programs, and we've got our little this's and that's. And they think they don't need God. We're getting farther and farther away from him every day. But now let's look at these next few verses. And after this, and after what? After the church age is coming to a close. After this, I looked, and this is what closed it. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, what is John seeing? What's he looking at? When he looks, he sees a door. And when he looks, he sees a door that's how? Open. Welcome you home. And what does he hear? He said, the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me. Notice, a trumpet talking with me. Like I could understand what it's saying. If it says, come hither, that's what it means, come hither. I could understand the invitation that it's given, which said, do what? It said, do what? He says, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. I want us to look at a couple, just with that thought in mind. Back up with me now, if you will, for just a moment, the book of Thessalonians. And let's look at chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Where we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain upon the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout. What's the first thing that we see in chapter number 4? When the doors open, what's the next thing that he hears? He hears a voice. He hears what kind of voice? He says he hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet, boy. It's a loud voice. The first thing he heard was that loud voice, like a trumpet. And here we find that he says that Christ will do what? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of what? Of an archangel, and with the what? And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, how long? Ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we can back up to 1 Corinthians when we have another account in the 15th chapter also of this. In verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last what? Trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on corruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So what does John hear and what does John see? He hears a voice. Now I want you to notice in verse number 2. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. He had just said, come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And what's the second word in verse number 2? Immediately. Now we have just read that when he comes, it's going to be in a what? a moment and a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. I would say that's faster than immediately. And he said, immediately I was what? I was in the Spirit. Immediately. What did we just read in Thessalonians and Corinthians? I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This old body cannot enter into the presence of God in Christ in heaven. It has to be changed. Something has got to take place. You've got to have a new body. I've got to have a new body so we can be raptured and stand in the presence of God and of Christ. And here, what do we see in verse number 2? John says, I don't know what happened, but I sure was not the same. Because all of a sudden, I was just in the Spirit. Immediately changed. That's it, like, just exactly like it's going to happen in the rapture. You're going to be immediately changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All those who are lying in the graves, that body's going to come forth. It's going to be changed immediately. And then that soul that's right now in the presence of God will enter that new body. That new body that's equipped to endure the blessings of God and be in His presence. Sin, flesh, and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to be changed. And Paul says, John says, and immediately, I was put in a position that I could be in the presence. And he said, I beheld a throne. A throne was set where? In heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardis stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne and the sight, likened to an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. What are they clothed in? They're clothed in white raiment. Might I give you an example? We said we're looking at patterns this morning. In chapter number 6, in verse number 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under all the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are those that were slain during the tribulation period. And they said, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? See how they recognized him? He's holy and he's truth. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? There's something else that they also know. They know that there's a judgment coming to those who are on the earth, who kill them because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And he says, how long will you not avenge our blood? Verse number 7, it says, and white robes were given unto them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brothers should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They've got what kind of clothing on? They've got a white raiment. We are dressed in the righteousness of God, not of ourselves. And I believe here with all my, we look at these elders, and I think they represent the church sitting around the throne of God in the presence of God. Now we see my time's about gone. We see these next few verses. It talks about the seven seal book. But now after we see what represents the rapture of the church, all those who are saved are called home in chapter number 4, in the beginning here. Then we see the process that begins to unfold for God to bring judgment upon this earth. And it's going to begin with the tribulation period. And we look in chapter number 6, and it gives you a preview of what's fixing to happen on this earth. And in chapter number 6 and verse number 1 and on, it gives you details of how it's progressively going to get worse and worse. He says in 6:1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. And the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Here we have Antichrist coming immediately on the scene. Church is raptured. If the church was to be raptured right now, Antichrist would be exposed. He'd be on the scene before you could get from here to Rome out there. And when he comes in at the beginning of the tribulation period, see, here it says he's on a white horse. Uh-huh. It also says it has a bow, but it don't have any arrows. What good is a bow without any arrows? And he's coming in to conquer. He's going to come in, and he says, I've got the answer to all the problems of the world. I'm going to establish peace. And he'll be put in a position where all the world is going to just look to him and say, boy, that's the answer to the world situation. But if we look, you'll find that there's a third verse and a fourth verse and a fifth verse. There's a second seal and a third seal and a fourth seal. He said, open the second seal, and he saw another horse, and that horse is red, and power was given to him that sat there on to take what from the earth? Peace. That peace that he has set up and established, he's now taking it from the earth. They should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And then verse number 5, the third, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast that come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. So we see things getting progressively worse and worse. You have the mark of the beast. You can't buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And then we go to verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard, and lo, when the four beasts said, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given to him over the four parts of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. I'm glad chapter 4 comes before chapter 6. The rapture takes place before tribulation. My time's gone. God bless you and thank you for listening.